You know, I went recently to buy new glasses, and there was a good salesman in the shop who sold me what was called varifocals. And you know, I can't figure them out at all. I don't know whether to look up or to look on, or to look, I know not to look back. I know my Bible well enough. And however, I have to say, some of you look a lot better than you normally do, so I'm not going to return them to the shop. It's quite nice to stand here and see you looking as well as you are. Now let's return together to the book of Leviticus and in chapter 23. Leviticus 23, I'm reading at verse 14. And ye shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever in your, or throughout your generations, in all your dwellings. I think you will appreciate that if you ever would like to come to an understanding of the dispensational program of God, the panorama of divine ways, you would need to acquaint yourself with at least three different groups of seven in your Bible. The first group of seven is in Leviticus chapter 23, and you have there the seven feasts of Jehovah. The second group of seven is in Matthew chapter 13, and there you have the seven parables of the kingdom. And the third group of seven is in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and there you have the seven churches. You may be aware that every group of seven divides itself into a four and a three, or a three and a four. So that when you come to the book of Leviticus chapter 23, the first four feasts have already been fulfilled in Christianity, and the last three will be fulfilled in a immediate future after the Lord comes, a four and a three. When you turn to the parables of the kingdom, you will discover that four of the parables were spoken to the multitude and concerned the kingdom in its widest aspect, and then three of the parables were spoken in the house and really bring before us the spiritual nature specifically of the kingdom, the four and the three of the kingdom. When you come to the seven churches, it changes, because the first three churches run consecutively, and then from the fourth church to the seventh church they run concurrently, meaning this, that the conditions of the latter, or the last four churches, run right on until the Lord will come. These three groups of seven. What encouraged my heart was this, is that when you turn to this particular chapter and you read of all these great revelations of divine truth, the panorama of the divine plan, the vast dispensational program of God, that right in the midst of that we have a verse like we read, and it speaks to us about our dwellings, where we live, and our food, what we eat, and our offering, what we offer to God. It means this, that the great and the vast scope of Scripture, with all its depth, is designed to have a practical import for my life from day to day. How I live, what I eat, what I offer. You will discover in this section there are three things that God said we should eat. We should eat bread. We should eat green ears. We should eat parched corn. In the idea of the bread, John 6 says this, I am the bread which came down from heaven. The bread is Christ when he came in. Secondly, there were the green ears. That's Christ in the full bloom and vigour of his manhood. That's Christ moving through. And the third thing that we should eat is parched corn. Christ going into death. Christ in suffering. Says God, this is what you need to eat. In 2:15, Christ coming down. Christ moving through. Christ going out in suffering. Bread, green ears, parched corn. But then he says this, but before you eat of that, you must offer. You will not eat of the bread, or the green ears, or the parched corn, until the day that you offer an offering unto your God. Now, if you were to investigate this delay, this restriction, you would discover this, that the offering referred to in this particular section is the offering of the sheep of first fruits, Christ in resurrection as a man glorified at God's right hand. Now bring that together. What's the writer saying for our souls in Kirkcaldy? He's saying this, listen. I want you to eat of Christ coming in. I want you to eat of Christ moving through. I want you to eat of Christ going out in suffering. But before you do that, you must get Christ up here, risen and glorified and preeminent. For we will never enjoy Christ as the bread and Christ as the green ears and Christ as the parched corn until such time as we appreciate Christ in resurrection and in glory and in preeminence. He must have the preeminent first place in our life if we are going to appreciate him in all his fullness, coming in, moving through, going out. Now, you might ask the question, well, what does it mean for me to be in the good of Christ in resurrection? Come with me in your mind to the epistle to the Colossians and chapter 3. Remember the apostle says this, seek those things which are above, just there. Where Christ sitteth, and watch the language, on the right hand of God. What does that mean? Sometimes the word of God will speak about the right hand of the majesty on high. Sometimes the word of God will speak about the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Sometimes the word of God will speak about the right hand of the throne of God. But on this occasion, it says this, the right hand of God. And says the apostle, get your heart fixed there. For what reason? The word of God in Exodus chapter 15 says this, thy right hand, just where your affections need to be, thy right hand is become glorious in power. Says the apostle, get your heart, set your heart at the right hand of God, which speaks to you of God's power. Why is that? Well, it says this. There's a thing that will pollute your affection. There's a thing that will dilute your devotion. There's a thing that will distract you away from Christ. Here it is. Your members, which are upon the earth. And if we are going to have our affections secured for Christ, we will need that power to put into effect the ministry encouraged by the apostle in Colossians, the mortify, put to death your members which are upon the earth. And he lists a range of members, five, the number of man's weakness, which will dilute and pollute my affection and distract me away from Christ. So says the apostle, set your affection where Christ is, on the right hand of God. What is it the chorus says? It is not now I that liveth, but Christ which liveth in me. And the power that exists at the right hand of God is the power that we grasp to see us through what will be a most difficult and challenging year from the world. Not in Colossians 3. From the devil. Not in Colossians 3. From myself. The inner workings of the flesh. Not the devil. Not the world. But if I can draw on the great resource of divine power available from God's throne and enjoy the relationships and benefits of the risen head, it will enable me to mortify my members which are upon the earth and guard the door of my affection. Do you remember? Solomon established the house of the Lord. So everything established in God's house according to God's order. So peace in the city. And gates established in Jerusalem. And having come so far, the word of God says this, and Solomon loved many strange women. He allowed his affection, his heart, to be diverted from the throne of God and lost the power of governed affections, and we see the ruin of the man's life. To live in the good of an exalted Christ at the right hand of God will guard the gate of my affection. But then secondly, says the word of God, there's a man, he's a witness for Christ. He stands before a large audience. This is what he says. Ye have become the betrayers and murderers of the just one. Says the word of God. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed upon him with their teeth, and they ran to stone him. This is the word of God. But you see, he saw that thing that exalted and glorified Christ. The glory of God and Jesus at God's right hand. It affects my affection in Colossians 3. It affects my witness in Acts 7. I say this to you, each one of us, go forth in this year as ambassadors for Christ in a dark world. A world which has no more time for Christ now than it did all these years ago when they placed him on a cross on dark Golgotha. And yet to us the Spirit of God says, the Word of God says, ye shall be my witnesses. What is it that will sustain me in days of opposition? When the door closes on my face, or the tract is refused, or the gospel is shunned, and the word of the cross is repelled, what is it? The glory of God. The glory of God. And Jesus at God's right hand. This very thing that the world which so vehemently rejects the lovely Christ that we present in our gospel will one day bow to his glory. And this earth on which we live will be filled with the glory of the Lord, just as the waters cover the sea. It will affect my affection. That's Colossians 3. It will affect my witness. That's Acts 7. But then says the apostle this, Philippians 2, God also, same position, exalted, glorified Christ. God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And right on the back of that statement of his absolute glory, the apostle says this, wherefore? Wherefore? My beloved brethren, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now what does that mean? I think it means this. I think it means the salvation of the assembly. So that when the assembly runs into crisis, and watch the crisis, two women, do you know, I'm not convinced that Odious and Syntyche were against each other. Says the word of God, I beseech you, stand fast in the Lord, first of all. Stand fast, Lord. Then he says this, I beseech you, Odious and Syntyche, to be of the same mind. What mind? I think it was the mind of this, to stand fast in the Lord with the company. I think these were two women that had broken rank with the assembly. And threw the assembly into difficulty. And the apostle will draw on no less than an exalted and glorified risen Christ as the means to appeal to them, to work out the salvation of the company in fear of her own unworthiness and trembling of God's holiness. The assembly's at stake here. Why therefore draw attention to the exaltation of Christ, so that we might appreciate something of our own unworthiness, and traffic with humility. Traffic with humility in God's presence. Take the lowly place. Be willing to forgive, and maybe even forget, that the unity and the preservation of the assembly is more important than me achieving or receiving my way, or an apology, or my right, or my vindication. Says the apostle, get your eye on a Christ who could not be higher and could not stoop lower. And work out the difficulties of the assembly in fear of your own worthiness and in trembling before God's holiness, and save it. Save it. The prolonging of difficulties in the company can often lead to division and destruction. May God preserve the assembly in life and abroad from these difficulties, just by getting our eye on an exalted Christ. This is the word of God, this. What about priesthood? Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering the sacrifices which can never take away sins. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, expecting what? The final victory which he secured at Calvary, realized in its absolute fullness. God's people gathered home, his enemies made the footstool of his feet. Christ all and in all. And the vision he gives us this, of a priest at the right hand of God. Now says the word of God this, when you have grasped that, then we are now in a position to enjoy Christ as the bread coming down, Christ as the green ears moving through, Christ as the parched corn going out. See the word of God this, John 6. He's first of all the bread of God. That tells me this, that what feeds us is what fed God. What fed God was this, the absolute perfections of Christ before God the Father, governed only by his Father's will, with an absolute refusal of everything but that which would bring glory to God. I tell you this, as I thought of that, I thought of all the attractions that we face as God's people, all the attractions, all the distractions. Do you know why God found such absolute loveliness in him and such beauty in him and could feed on him daily as he moved on this earth? Was because of this, that he had only one objective in his life, and it was this. It was the will and the glory of the Father. You know, I'm sure every one of us, as we think of that and compare it to ourselves, we just have to concede how far we fall short of that. But then the Word of God says this, my Father giveth you this true bread from heaven. For what reason? That in finite grace, God would allow us to feed on the bread as he fed on the bread. For what reason? You remember the words of the apostle in 2 Corinthians 3? We look into the mirror and we see the glory of the Lord. And as we look at it and look at it and look at it, we are changed from glory unto glory. The effect of Christ becomes manifest in us. What a goal for this year. Just to be more like him. In pleasure to the Father, I know we'll never be marked by his sinless perfection. I know that we'll never be marked by his moral excellence. But think of his moving through, his coming in abject humility. Food for God, food for the people. Look what he said. Evermore give us this bread. Evermore give us this bread. Do you know, I used to think, what a great request. It was all wrong. Give us it. No, says the Saviour. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. You get Christ once, you get him completely. And a true Christ in the soul will take away a hunger for everything else. We get him once. And once we grasp Christ in his fullness, there's no more hunger for anything else. So there are many brethren and sisters in this audience today. I would ask you this question. You think of the times in your life when you felt closest to Christ. And think of the times that you've gathered, possibly on a Sunday morning, and you've enjoyed just something of the person of Christ, and the worship has flowed. Tell me this. Have you found in life anything better than that? I know you haven't. Just filled with the fullness of Christ. And can I say this to you? And this is not a criticism, but it is an observation. If we are genuinely saved by God's grace, and I trust we are, then there ought to be such a sufficiency that we find in Christ that would mean we would desire nothing else but him. But the things of earth might grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And I would just encourage your hearts today just to go, I know it's simple, just to go in more for him, for a deeper and fuller appreciation of Christ, that he might just fill our souls and capture our hearts and fix our minds. And you know, when you have a full Christ, there's nothing else needed than him. Oh, they said, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. And I can just sense a little bit of pride here. Our fathers did eat manna. Can I just say this to you? It was never God's intention their fathers should eat manna in the desert. Never God's intention. How do you know that? Says God to Moses, I am come to deliver them from the land of Egypt, to take them through the wilderness. No, wasn't mentioned. I am come down to deliver them out of the land of Egypt and to take them into a land flowing with milk and honey. That was God's desire. The wilderness was never God's desire. It was their disobedience that put them there. But you know what I liked in that? It was this. that even in the environment of their right disobedience of God and His Word and His mind, you read it, in His grace, He provided them with manna for their weakness. Do you know what I like about that? Tell me this. Have you fulfilled every desire of God for your life? I tell you something. I haven't fulfilled every desire of God for mine. Are we in keeping completely with the divine plan and purpose? I doubt not. Isn't it lovely that even despite our many wanderings and our much failing and often digressing and often departing from the ways that God would have us to be on, are you not thankful for this? He's just still providing with a daily portion of manna, so that even in days of our deepest failure, there's been something just to draw our souls back to Christ. I'm awful glad for that. Isn't it lovely that we're gathered in the conference today with a desire after the things of God? It could have been so different. Even as saints, it could have been so different. But God in His grace, in days of our departure and wanderings and weaknesses and failures, and I have got many of them, thank God for this. There was just a provision of manna, despite the fact that God never desired they should be there. I know you know this, but I'm going to surprise you if you've not noticed it. The bread of God, the living bread, Christ in His fullness. Do you know how the chapter ends? Many of Jesus' disciples walked no more after Him. What's the lesson in that? First, yes, it's this. In the course of our witness and testimony for God, there's a great danger. It's this. Counterfeit Christians. Well, you say that's a bit hard. No, it's not hard. Says the Saviour this. Many, many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? Have we not in Thy name cast out devils? Have we not in Thy name done many marvellous works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Can I say this to you? We only want souls to be saved by the presentation of Christ. Not Christ compromised. Not Christ diluted. A full Christ. And if, as in this chapter, the consequences are that many of those who follow turn back, let it be. Let it be. Regrettably, let it be. We cannot compromise on the gospel of Christ. This is the word of God. Secondly, good news. Christ in His freshness. Remember the psalmist says this. There is a man, and he's like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. It bringeth forth its fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither. Can I remind you of this, that from the moment Christ came in to the seed of time, and He grew into a youth, and He grew into full manhood, there was never an illness or a rash or a fever or an ailment There was never even a grain of decline on Christ. The psalmist in Psalm 110 speaks about him in his future glory. He says this: in the beauty of holiness, in the womb, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. He's afresh today at God's right hand as he was when he came as a child in Bethlehem's manger, though 2,000 years have passed. Green ears. Do you remember when he came in his days of public ministry and public witness? He says to them in Luke 22, if they knew these things in a green tree, when the fresh vigour of Christ was in their midst, if they knew these things in a green tree, what shall be done in a drought with unfading, unfailing beauty and holiness and vigour? He went out in manhood. In full bloom, I said, oh my God, cut me not off in the midst of my days. There came a time when, not through illness or through ailment, but willingly, he moved towards a cross. Says the Philippian Epistle, watch this, he was obedient unto the point of death. Not obedient. Christ was never obedient to death, never. He was obedient to the point of death. And although crucified in weakness, of course the crucifixion had an effect upon his body physically, of course it did. I'm grateful for this. He cried with a loud voice, it is finished. And having cried that, notice this, he did not succumb to death through pain. And did not succumb to death through crucifixion. But in full bloom of his manhood, he dismissed his spirit and voluntarily entered into death. I could say, no man taketh my life from me, I lay it down of myself. Thank God for the freshness of green ears. Now lastly, and in closing, parts called Christ in death, Christ in suffering. I was thinking of just how the different writers take it up. The apostle says this, he gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil world. Why should I think of the sufferings of Christ on a New Year's Day? You know why? It will just make that world seem a very foreign place to my soul. These people that put Christ on the cross, that was the rest of him. And if I could just eat today of the parched corn, Christ in his death, Christ in his suffering, it will really make the world, and we all know how attractive it can be. Moses considered that. He appreciated that it was necessary to embrace the afflictions associated with people of God than to enjoy these pleasures of sin. See, we all know there are pleasures, even as a child of God, pleasures that appeal to the flesh in the world. Why should I be on the parched corn? For this reason, that I might just get the world in its true perspective. And less of the world might enter into my soul, and I might stand in identification with a crucified Christ who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of this present evil world. But then secondly, the apostle takes it up again. He says this, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it that he might sanctify it and cleanse it by the washing of the water, by the word, that he might present it, not to the world, to himself. A glorious judge. Why did he suffer? So there might be just a bride for himself. That the church would be to Christ what it would be to no other. Just unique in his heart, unique in his affections, purchased at great price. I tell you this, if I could just grasp the sufferings of Christ, it would give me affection for all believers in the body. You know, I know that we can't always gather with believers who maybe gather differently from what we do. I know that. I'm well aware of that. We ought to have a love for all the people of God and pray for them. And although I would not be at liberty to gather with every believer in the locality where I live, certain things need to be practiced according to God's word. We love the church, which is his body. But listen, we also love each other locally. See if I could get a hold of what it cost Christ to save my brother's soul. It would adjust my affection towards him. Take away maybe my bitter spirit or the hard thought that Christ loved the church. See, Peter, I was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. I was a witness of that. I'm now an elder. I'm an old man. So I discovered a phrase in the Bible. I've seen it before, but I liked it. And it was really about Anna. And it says this. She was 84. I know some of you are getting close to that. You know what it says of her? She was of a great age. Isn't that nice? You like that? You maybe think you're getting old. Here's a better expression. She was of a great age. Peter says, I'm an elder. And I'm an old man now, and I was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Here he says, feed the flock of God. Feed the flock of God. There are many servants in the hall today who minister the word of God. Many. And I know you do it very well. But you know as well as I do. Some meetings are hard to take. Sometimes the atmosphere is very dry. And you know too, some brethren would choke before they say they've enjoyed your word. You know that too. See, Peter, see if you can get a hold of the sufferings of Christ. You maybe go and speak to two or three. We've all done that. Four or five, or six or seven, or eight or ten. Not as big an audience as I know. You'll go through sometimes the sweetest times in ministry are times of small companies. What's the point you're making, you say? It's this. If we can get a grasp of the sufferings of Christ, it'll make us want to feed the people of God, no matter how small the numbers. We're doing it because of Christ and his sufferings. And maybe even, there's just been somebody newly saved. And you bring them into your home, brother or sister. Bring them into your home and you sit with your Bible open. You just try to get a little help. It's a big book to cover. Some of us have been studying it for years. We're still struggling with it. Somebody gets saved. They come along to the conference of this and somebody speaks from Leviticus 23. They're totally lost. I know that. But you bring them in and you feed them in your home from the Word of God. Now, you know I'm not saying to substitute the assembly gatherings with home groups, nothing like that. I'm saying this is that if we get a grasp of the sufferings of Christ, it'll make us want just to feed God's people, to nourish them up in the things of God. Just to get a grasp of that. And, says Peter, having been a witness of the sufferings of and saw all that it cost Christ to purchase the flock, he says this, I want you to feed them, nourish them. You know, brethren, we need nourish today. It's not easy going on for God, no matter what age you are, or what generation you're in, or whatever stage you're at, in your spiritual experience, we need nourished. We need to be feeding daily on. That's the burden of my ministry, that we'll leave this competency and see this. Whatever happened in 2015, I'm going to spend more time studying Christ. I'm feeding on Christ. I'm trying to follow his example and enjoy more of Christ. It will enrich my life. It will enhance my worship. Here's my last point. There was a man who stood by the cross, and I better just read this just to make sure I get all the names. And by the cross there were his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, Mary Magdalene, and the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he witnessed the sufferings of Christ in all its magnitude and intent. He had first-hand experience of the sufferings of Christ. He writes a long gospel. He then writes what I would consider to be a deep epistle. He will deal with such truths as that which is from the beginning. He will deal with deep truths such as propitiation. He will deal with such truths as false spirits. He will deal with such truths as the world. He will deal with such truths as the Antichrist. Can I remind you of this? Having dealt with all these truths, a man who had first-hand account of the sufferings of Christ ends his epistle. What he says? Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Having been a witness of the sufferings of Christ, if I could expand on that, having been a witness of the sufferings of Christ and seen all that he's passed through and all that he's going through, would you make sure there's no one replaces Christ in your life? No idols. May God help us in this year. Just a few. Amen.